Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And again, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Yes, let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, for the truth that you have for us this morning. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, these are really the marching orders of the church, and it was given to us by our Lord and Master. The purpose of the church is to win souls and then teach them the Word of God and equip them for that ministry. And so, let's go then to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see that we have been duly equipped. First Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll start reading in verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But these all worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we learn here that God has spiritually equipped his church to take care of all of the things that he has for that body to do in this present world. And he doesn't give all of these gifts to one person. We know the word diversities is used a number of times in this passage of Scripture. One of the great failings of churchianity, as we see it, is that they see themselves as one-horse operations. They'll have a pastor, so-called, that is supposed to exercise all of these gifts on behalf of the church, and it's the duty of the members to sit quietly in the pews and learn what is being taught and put money in the offering plate, and we'll use that money to pay for staff that supposedly has all these gifts, and we'll hire missionaries to go into the regions beyond us that supposedly have all these gifts. And so the body is working together as one. Every person in the body has a place in that body and has been spiritually equipped to be able to carry out the duties that they have in that body. Now, this is a wonderful thing. when you stop and think that these different gifts are given to people of different temperaments and personalities. Well, notice the word diversity is used again there. I thought I'd bring that up because diversity is one of those really hot words today, isn't it? No, not the kind of diversity that the world thinks about. But God has divided severally to each member of the body these different things that He would have for them to do, in spite of the fact that they do have different personality types, in spite of the fact that they have different quirks in their personality types. So I think it would be instructive for us to look at the disciples of the Lord this morning and see how they worked with the gifts that they were given. And since all of these gifts are supposed to work together for evangelism, then let's take a look at how these disciples did it so that we might say, well, Lord, how have you equipped me to do what I'm supposed to do in the body of Christ even today? So, yes.
Lamech uses the word various.
Yes, okay. I suppose various is a synonym of diverse. Okay. All right, let's go then to John chapter 1 to get started. We have a few examples in front of us. The disciples that the Lord Jesus chose, and by the way, what were those disciples chosen for? What were they supposed to do? Yes. They were. Now we're going to have another one that's called out of due time, besides the 12, the 11 that became 12, of which Paul was never a member of the 11 or the 12. Let's take a look at Andrew first. And we'll look at him in John chapter 1 and verse number 35. Now Andrew is the quiet type. You don't hear very much about Andrew. He's not the energetic sort that's always front and center and standing out as a great example of anything. And yet, his name means manly. Whatever he does, he's going to do it as a man. Not to be seen of men, but as a man. And so in John chapter 1 and verse number 35, we're introduced. And again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, they're going to learn better than that. Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So, what does Andrew have the credit for?
Introducing brother Jesus?
Absolutely. We're going to hear a lot about Simon Peter, and not very much about Andrew. He labors quietly and he's always behind the scene, and yet he wins one of the most important characters in all of the New Testament to the Lord. And notice where he starts. Let's take a little bit closer look at this passage of Scripture, shall we? In verse number 38, now Andrew is following here. He's one. And Jesus turns and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. Now, it's interesting that when they first meet in verse number 38, they address the Lord Jesus as Rabbi or Master. I said they were going to learn better than that. Now, some are quick learners and some are really slow learners. Let's see where Andrew fits into this, first of all. In verse number 39, Jesus says unto them, Come and see. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't just say, well, just take my word for this. You don't really need to know where I live. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Come and see. First and foremost, God doesn't try to hide anything from anybody. He implores the entire human race to come and know him. Come, let us reason together, the Lord says. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. He never excludes, but makes every attempt to include, regardless where the person comes from. It's instructive for us to understand that when we talk to other people about the Lord. It's very easy for us to look at another person, maybe somebody that we work with, maybe a family member, and think to ourselves, well, I know that person pretty well. It's not very likely that they'd ever come to Christ. So let's just go and fish someplace else. I wonder if maybe Simon was like that before. Did you ever think about that? He's the impetuous one. He's always got something to say. Andrew didn't think that about him. And the Lord didn't think that about Andrew. We don't know where Andrew was coming from because we don't hear very much about Andrew in the scriptures. He's the quiet type. He's never the front man. So Jesus says, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It's getting late. Jesus says, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt. Do you suppose that the focus here is on what the building that he was dwelling in looked like? Because he never had a home. The birds of the air had their nests and the foxes had their holes, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. So wherever it was that he was staying that night was probably not glorious.
Well, maybe actually, to start, maybe because they call him Master, maybe they wanted to see, you know, is this guy a rich ruler?
It's possible. They were looking for something, though, weren't they? They were looking for something. And, you know, you don't have to look very far if you're looking for the Lord to find him. Who knows what they were thinking? But I seriously doubt that they were trying to see what kind of digs that he had. They might have been, but don't you suppose by his dress? And don't you suppose the testimony of John the Baptist would have told them he probably doesn't come from the royalty and nobility of life? Because John said of him, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And if they understood the import of those words, they probably would have known that he didn't come from the high and mighty. I wonder what they were looking for. Jesus says, Come and see, and they do it. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. So they come and see where he dwells and abide with him. What do you make out of that? First of all, they go where he dwells. Well, since he didn't have a normal place of residence, what do you suppose might be the thought here? They came and saw where he dwelt. Pardon?
We saw
Yeah, of course. Even though you're just rabbi, we want to be where you are because what's the best way to get to know somebody? Exactly. And that's what happens here. That's what Jesus is inviting them to do. Come and see. Do you suppose Jesus is saying, come and see at the place where I just happened to be camped out tonight? No. He says, come and see me. Come and learn something about me, and you'll probably get over this rabbi stuff. Well, it appears that it worked, because they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him. What does that mean, to abide with someone? Pardon? Yeah, to stay with them, but you know, people that are locked up in the same cell over in Canyon City stay with one another. Maybe it goes a little bit deeper than physical proximity. Yeah, is in a friendship, a relationship. Something that abides. Relationships abide, don't they? They last for a period of time. In our case, forever and ever. So they come and see where he dwells, and they abide with him. It's about the 10th hour, so it's getting late. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. They followed him. Do you suppose that just means that he was walking ahead and they were trotting along in his footsteps? Or maybe it goes a little deeper than that?
In this time in history, not just the Jews, but in Greece and out in the Middle East, they would follow a rabbi or a master or a philosopher or something like that so that they could have the same views. They study under those people.
Yes.
And that was common to what was going on here, except we see, because we went a little further, that they were looking for something in particular.
Yes, they were looking for something beyond a rabbi. I mean, the country was filled with rabbis at this time.
First, they were following like that in verse 38, well, 37 and 38, they were following behind him, kind of curious, who's this guy?
Now, why would they have followed him in the first place, since you brought that point up? Absolutely. Do you think that they believed that John the Baptist was who he said he was?
I think there's a good chance.
Remember when the Pharisees and scribes went and asked John who he was? And when they came away, were they convinced that he was who he was? Actually, they were, because the people counted him as a prophet. But what about his testimony concerning Jesus? That's where they drew the line. We're willing to count John as a prophet, but we're not willing to believe that this Jesus is the Lamb of God. So, do you think that these two men have a predisposition to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Yeah, they're predisposed to believe it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have followed him. But since they did, now, what's their opinion? It's in verse number 41.
Well, we know that when Andrew goes to get Peter, he says, we found the
Messiah. Yeah, that's what I was referring to. Isn't it interesting? They were a quick study. They didn't have to be with Jesus for very long before he's not rabbi anymore, he's the Messiah. Now we're convinced that what John said about him is true. What was the convincing? Well, because they came and dwelt with him, and they abode with him, and out of that relationship, now they're convinced that he is the Messiah. And basically, what is salvation? It's a relationship with the living God. It's a living relationship with the living Jesus Christ. So, here it starts. now nice, quiet Andrew, working behind the scenes. In verse number 41, he goes and finds his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted, the Christ. So he finds his own brother Simon, and he says something unto him. But he doesn't stop there. In verse number 42, what's the next step?
He brought him to Jesus.
And he brings him to Jesus. Do you suppose he could have said within himself, "Oh, Jesus will go find my brother"? He could have thought that, but it's obvious that he didn't, because he goes and finds Simon, and he tells him, "We have found the Christ," not just anybody, but the Christ. Now, we don't know what Andrew is thinking about his brother concerning spiritual things. But what does he immediately do? What does he use to his advantage in his outreach? Sure, he uses the relationship that he has with his brother to bring him the word. We've found the Messiah. He doesn't immediately go out in the wilderness like John the Baptist and start saying, "We've found the Messiah," to the first person that wanders by. He immediately goes to somebody that he already has a relationship with. Now, why would that be a valuable technique in evangelism?
In the sales process, referrals go better than anything else that there is.
Good. Absolutely. The rabbi has spoken. Of course it does. Why? It's personal, and what's more personal in a relationship than your own family? And yet, who's the last people that most Christians want to go talk to? Why? Because I've known this person all my life, and I've got it in my mind that they would never accept the gospel. Everything that I've ever known about this person immediately tells me that they would reject the gospel as soon as they heard it. What did Jesus say about a prophet having no honor? Of course, in his own household. But Andrew doesn't worry about that. What is he worried about? I want my own brother to be with me in this. This is earth-shattering. This is the Messiah. I'm totally convinced of it. So the first person I'm going to go tell is my brother. Useful technique, don't you think? Well, he doesn't stop with just telling him. What's the next thing that he does in verse 42 once again? Sure, he brings him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. A small stone, to be sure. But a stone. What do you suppose Andrew is thinking at this point? It appears Jesus already knows my brother. It took Andrew by surprise, I'm sure, but it didn't take Jesus by surprise, and it's not going to be very long before Andrew figures out, you know, it shouldn't have taken me by surprise either. Anybody that'll come to Jesus, he'll accept. Any that would come to him, he'll in no wise cast out. So here we have Andrew, the quiet one, working behind the scenes, the one that is not looking for accolades or anything like that. That's his style. Do you suppose Andrew had a gift of evangelism? Probably so, although we don't hear very much about him at any other point in the scripture.
Ever?
Yes. No, this is not it. he'll be mentioned among the 12 disciples, but things that he did, like he does here. He's very quiet. And so, let's move on to this stone, shall we? Let's see what his style is like, and we'll find out that even though they're brothers, they sure don't have the same kind of personality. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter
3. So we see here that he, Andrew has the gift of discerning spirits, it seems like.
He certainly may have. Seems that way. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. Now, here's that stone that's been brought to Jesus. And I think we're going to figure out here what he thinks of Jesus and what his style and his gifts are. So we have a different personality, far different personality, and a different way of reaching his audience. Verse number 12. Acts chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? So, a miracle has taken place here. Verse number 13. The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him which hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you, first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Does this sound like the same guy that was warming his hands by the high priest's fire not very long before? Does this sound like the same person that gathered together with some of the other disciples and had the doors shut and locked for fear of the Jews? Something has taken place here. And does this sound like the ignorant fisherman that was carried to Jesus by his brother Andrew? No, it doesn't sound like him at all. He has an entirely different style of carrying out what God has for the church to do, and he has an entirely different personality. And he comes from an entirely different class of education as well, if I might say so. Let's look at this a little bit closer. Back to verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. Isn't it interesting that it's Peter now? It isn't Simon, son of Jonas, anymore. It's Peter, a stone. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Is he hiding behind closed doors anymore? No, he's not. He's bold. Do you suppose it took some boldness for Andrew to go talk to his brother? Of course it did. But Andrew's the quiet type. He sort of works behind the scenes. He's not the sort that'd go out and confront anybody. And yet Peter here, who was the cowardly one that denied the Lord thrice, now he's standing up and right in the face of the men of Israel, telling them exactly what it was that they did. Murderers. And when Peter saw it, verse number 12, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? What did he just say? But who is he saying did make this man walk? Yeah, we're going to find that out as he presses on here with this message. They're going to figure it out too. Do you suppose Peter is going to be their favorite fisherman for long? Probably not. They may have shopped in a different fish market. But didn't the Lord say he was going to make them fishers of men? Didn't he say that to Andrew? He also said it to the one that was called Simon, that here is Peter. But they sure go about it in a different way, don't they? Different personalities, different ways of carrying out their function. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Oh, this was a popular message for those men of Israel. Yeah, this made him an instant hit with all of the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers. Yes, exactly right. Do you think that God transformed something in Andrew to where he had the boldness to approach his brother? Do you think that maybe God had done something in the heart of this man where he had been a coward before and even warmed his hands by the fire of the enemy? Something now has changed? So it's God that does the work. Remember, it's the diversities of operation, but the same spirit that we read about in 1 Corinthians? But if you looked at the style of these two, you'd say, why, it's the difference between night and day. Diversities of operations. God doesn't work the same way with every one of us, but he uses us, and he uses us in the way that he sees fit, because he divided the gifts up the way that he chose, not the way that we would choose. So when you run into a congregation of people where they all want to speak in tongues, what's the first thing you know? Doesn't follow the biblical pattern, does it? Not at all. Okay. It seems like Peter has had an epiphany at some place. First of all, in verse number 13, we see him speak of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. Now, Peter is an ignorant fisherman, or at least That's what his contemporaries had judged him to be. These ignorant Galileans, how do they know any of this stuff? Let's skip down just a little bit. Verse number 18. But these things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now, this is a graduate from Jewish grammar school. Now, it's true that they use the scrolls to teach those kids to read, and do you suppose that they understood those things by reading the scrolls? If they had, would Peter have had to do what he did? No. Do you suppose they even knew that all of those prophets that he's talking about foretold the coming of the Messiah? It's interesting. We look back with hindsight after we're born again and read the Old Testament and find Jesus on every page. They didn't. And yet this ignorant fisherman has suddenly become very well acquainted with what the prophet said. He just said so. He's summarizing what the prophets said. Verse number 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, not covered, blotted out, when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter just told them something that is found very clearly in the Old Testament. Book of Zechariah, anybody? What did Peter just tell them? Not too bad for an ignorant fisherman. Yes, there's a huge thing right there. I believe we probably did. And so Peter now, this unlearned Galilean, has suddenly figured out some things that his contemporaries apparently haven't. Not only does he say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and it's only through your faith in him that your sins can be blotted out, but he's now saying something else. Now remember, Christ has been crucified, buried, risen again. He's ascended into glory and is glorified at the time that this scene takes place. So what did he just say that shows that suddenly he has a deep understanding of the plan and purpose of God? Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Maybe Adam was a prophet? What would Adam, though, after the fall, have taught his children? See these coats of skins? Let me tell you what this means. We have a faint glimmer of a promise that we got before we were cast out of the garden. And that glimmer continues because God gave us a way that we can access him. It's the only way. But he didn't completely cut us off from himself. Do you suppose that's kind of a baby gospel? Yeah, theologians call it the protoevangelium, the evangelism that goes before. $10 word just to say, Adam knew what the game plan was.
Can you say it again?
Protoevangelism? Yeah.
Times,
no. No, I'd rather say rubber baby buggy bumpers. Okay, let us press on. Thought you'd distract me, didn't you? He was.
Enough of the scripture to know, I got to go tell my brethren.
Of course he did.
He talked about it when they
They very well might have. Those things are always possible. We don't know because we're not told, but we know what it takes to go to a family member, and he did it anyway. And this was one of those rare cases where the prophet did have some honor in his own household. Doesn't happen all the time, and it happens rarely enough that it establishes the norm, doesn't it? It sure does. Okay, not being derailed in the slightest, we have verse number 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. What did Peter just tell these men of Israel? He said that he's the Messiah, and that you better repent, that your sins may be blotted out, but now the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Exactly! Isn't that something? Suddenly Peter gets back to reading the scrolls with his eyes opened by the Holy Spirit and says, you know what? The Lord's coming again. Oh, wait! He told us that during his earthly ministry over and over. Like Matthew chapter 16 where he introduces the concept. Yeah! Absolutely! Do you think Peter understood it then? No, but he understands it now, doesn't he? Absolutely. How do you know he didn't understand it then? Because he was one of the ones that asked the Lord that last question that they asked before he ascended into heaven, which was what? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? No, it's not for you to know the times. But now he knows something about the times, doesn't he? Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Do you suppose he's figured out what John the Baptist was saying? What is Peter actually doing here? Isn't he preaching and teaching? That's different than what Andrew did. Andrew personally approached the Lord. Now Peter goes out right in the midst of his enemies and right in their faces begins to tell them what the plan and purpose of God is, and that part of the plan and purpose of God is that they should be saved. They should be converted. They should be born again, that their sins might be blotted out and not just covered over. And then he goes on to say, the prophets told us all this. This shouldn't come as a surprise to anybody. But do you suppose it would have been a surprise to him before the Holy Spirit opened his eyes? Of course. Different ways of going about things. A quiet, personal ministry and a very open, public, and controversial ministry are either of those two types for everybody? No. Will the Lord show us if we let Him which one's for us? And we're not done yet. But for today, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning once again for Your